All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We're just going to jump right into our message this morning. My first statement is my first point. First of all, God gives a command. He gives a command. Verse 6. God says, "Seek ye the Lord." He says, "Call upon Him." Seek ye the Lord, call upon Him. Do not seek His benefits. Seek ye the Lord. Don't seek a sign. Seek ye the Lord. Don't seek a church membership or an office in the church. Seek ye the Lord. Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ? Now there's no doubt that if any sinner seeks the Lord, it's because the Lord sought the sinner. There's no doubt about that. Scripture's clear on that, abundantly clear on that. In Romans 3:11, God, the Holy Spirit, said, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Well, then how come God says seek after God, if He said none that seek after God? Because the psalmist said, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face," and you said it effectually in my heart, He said, "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." If you seek God, it's going to be because God sought you first. There's no doubt about that. The works of God's grace in Christ are not in any way dependent upon, determined by, or accomplished by the will, works, or worth of man. Nothing. Election is not of man, it's of God's grace. Redemption is not of man, it's of God's grace. Justification is not of man, it's of God's grace. Regeneration is not of man, it's of God's grace. Sanctification is not of man, it's of God's grace. Preservation is not of man, it's of God's grace. And glorification is not of man, it's of God's grace. All salvation is of grace. All is of the Lord and by the Lord. So if you seek the Lord, God will receive all the glory and you won't get any. Nobody's going to be patting you on the back for seeking the Lord. And if you're seeking the Lord, you won't want them to. You just won't want them to. Now, equally true, and be sure you get this, I'm going to meet you right where you're sitting today. Equally true, God commands you to seek the Lord and to call upon Him. You seek Him. You call upon Him. Every sinner has a responsibility to use even the natural faculties that God has given you to seek Him. That's right. You have a responsibility to use just those natural ears and those natural eyes and those natural fingers and those natural hands to pick up this book and open the pages of it and seek God. Open up your ear right now and hear the messages being preached and look into this word and see if it's true. You have a responsibility to do that. Every one of everybody sitting here has that responsibility. Listen to this now in Mark 4, verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now here's what He said. He said unto them, "Take heed what you hear." Take heed what you hear. Now listen. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. What's that mean? With what measure you meet. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what's being spoken. And with what measure you meet it, God says, it'll be measured to you. Ralph Barner used to say, if you walk in the light God's given you, God will give you more light. And that's what that scripture is saying. That's what Christ is saying there. In other words, He's given a place here where the gospel is preached faithfully, where the word of God is preached in truth, showing you line by line, this is what God says. There's some light God's given you. You have a responsibility to come and hear this gospel. And with what measure you meet it, with what measure you come and hear, God will measure it to you. He's given you the Word of God. He's put you in a country where you can pick up the Word of God and open the Bible and read the Word of God and seek God's face in His Word. And God says, and you have a responsibility to pick this book up and read it. With what measure you diligently search, is with what measure He's going to reveal Himself to you. He says that He's given you access to His throne one way. Come bowing, come on bended knee, with your face to the ground, contrite before God in Christ, through faith in Christ, asking grace alone. Now, if you want to seek Him, you've got to go to His throne of grace. You've got to go to His throne of grace. This is light God has given you. This is light God's given you. Have you walked in this light? Have you honestly sought God diligently? Anybody here? Have you called upon God diligently? Don't use God's sovereignty as an excuse not to seek God. Don't sit back and say, well, Christ said no sinner can seek Him unless the Father first draw him, so I'm just going to sit back here. If I'm His elect child, He'll draw me. And refuse to walk in the light God's given you. Refuse to seek the Lord. Refuse to call upon the Lord. Christ finished that statement with this. He said, and he that hath not meted this at all, he that hath not taken the light I've given him and meted it with a measure himself, diligently looked into the things I've showed him, diligently walked in the light I've given him, he that hath not, he said, from him shall be taken even that which he has. He says, if you don't walk in the light I've given you, I'll take away that light. I'll take away that light. This is one reason that God reveals here in our text, there's an urgency to this thing of seeking the Lord. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. He says, call upon Him while He is near. Turn to Proverbs 1 just a minute. This is what God said. To your left there from Isaiah, one book. Proverbs 1. God said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's God's word. Look here in Proverbs 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Who's this simpleton, and this scorner that's delighting in his scorning, and this fool who hates knowledge? It's the man who scorns God by taking his Bible home and just throwing it on the shelf and saying, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make you know my words unto you. Did you hear how he started that? He said, turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make known my words unto you. Because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you've set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is God speaking. I'll laugh at your calamity, he said. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me. Boy, we get a little ill health and something goes wrong and we start calling on the Lord then, don't we? Oh, we got time for him then when we need him. Look here. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. He said, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. He said, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, the controversy here is not between me and you. It's not between you and the preacher. It's between you and God. That's who the controversy is between. You and God. While you have a faithful ministry, while Christ may be found, seek Christ now while He may be found. call on Him now while He's near. You're not doing God a favor. God's giving you a privilege. He's giving you a privilege to hear the gospel. He's giving you a privilege to be able to look into His Word. You're not doing God any favors. If you were righteous, perfectly holy, what would you give God? That's what the Scripture says. What would you give Him? He owns everything. And He's righteous. And He's holy. A little peon like me and you's not going to give God something. He's doing you a favor. You're not doing Him a favor. But if you won't seek Him while He's near, the time may come when He will not allow you to hear anything. Listen to the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the God we're talking about here. He's not playing games. He's not trifling around. But either this is for you and me as well. It sure is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We get all these other things that we think's important. And I guarantee you, we go through a week and just have it full, so day planner so full you can't put another thing in it. And hadn't done one thing profitable. Nothing that's worth even a penny. And yet we act like we couldn't do without it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God's a refuge for us. Peter said, to whom coming? We're coming to Him all the time. Now, well, preacher, how do I seek the Lord then? The Lord teaches us here. He doesn't just say, seek me. He tells us how to seek Him. Here's the second thing God commands. There's got to be something you forsake. You and me got to forsake something. Here it is, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Now compare this with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. What are all unregenerate men told to forsake? What are all men told to forsake? God commands you to forsake your way. What's your way? The course of ungodliness and rebellion and sin. That's your way. That's not the worst of it. That's not the worst of it. The course of self-righteous works, pristine morality. That's your way. That's your way. The wicked man is the vile, profligate sinner. The unrighteous man's the whitewashed, self-righteous, moral man. God puts the sinner who's religious, trying to make himself righteous, in the same boat with the common whore. He puts them both in the same boat. How about that? He puts the moral man, trying to come to God by his morality, in the same boat with the harlot. In fact, Christ said it's harder for the self-righteous moralist to let go of his self-righteous morality as it is for the immoral man to let go of his open immorality. He said, verily I say unto you, speaking to self-righteous religious men, he said, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician. You ever been to the doctor, just up and went to the doctor, ran into the emergency room, frantic, and called for a doctor when you were perfectly well? The whole don't need a physician. You don't go to the doctor if you're whole. You don't go to the doctor if you're well. The sick are the ones who need a physician. When you were really, really, really sick, when you were so sick that you just couldn't even feel like you could go to the doctor, that's when you're really sick, when you don't even feel like going to the doctor. And you just had to because you're going to die. You can't make it if you don't go see him. That's when you go to the doctor. Here's the meaning of that. Christ gives the simple meaning to that. He said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. You see, it's not my gospel you hate. It's not the doctrine of election. It's not the doctrine of free justification by Christ alone. It's not the doctrine of particular redemption or any of these things. That's not what you hate. The problem is you have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately means incurably wicked. Why is it so incurably wicked? Why is it deceitful above all things? Because the deceit of the natural heart is this. It makes you think you're righteous. It makes you think you have no sin. And so you won't go to the great physician. That's the problem. That's the one problem. How am I going to find out I'm sick? God's going to have to make you know you're sick. God's going to have to come make you know you're sick. That's right. What's God's reason that you must forsake your way and your thoughts? He says there, because God's way is not your way and His thoughts are not your thoughts. You can mark this down. Whatever way that you think seems right to you about you and your sin, or you and your righteousness, or you and God, or God and how He saves sinners, is wrong. That's what this word's saying. That's God's word. And I bet you somebody in their heart said, I don't believe that. Because your thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's God's word. That's God's word. Every carnal man's got some thought, some way by which he thinks God will receive him into heaven. Everybody does. The most vile person sitting here today has got some vain thought in their imagination of why and how they'll be received by God one day in the day of judgment. The Scripture says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every thought, every way of every man summed up is this: self. Sum it up. Just bring it right down to brass tacks. Self. What do you think you're hoping? Myself. Here's why. Here you go. Here's an example. A man said, Well, I think God is merciful and God is love. And I don't think He'd throw any of His people into hell. Well, that's your thought. But it's wrong. It's wrong. I don't think hell is a literal thing. I think it's figurative just to scare us and get our attention. I don't think God's really going to throw people into hell. That's a vain thought. God's just. That's His first character. He's holy. And you got to be holy to come in His presence. And we're sinners. We can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. We can't change our skin and take away our spots by something we do. Can't do it. Here you go. Here's what a man will do. A man will think, well, God's going to save me because I'm sincere. You ask somebody, are you a sinner? Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you can do won't get it. Best I can do won't get it. God won't have, He won't receive some halfway, half-done righteousness. God said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. The most common is this. Here's the most common thing of all. Well, at least I've got my faith. You're going to go to hell with that faith. I promise you that. That faith that's a work, that faith that's looking at its act of believing and saying, by this act I've performed, I've been justified, that's a boast. That's not faith. That's a man saying, I've justified myself by this act of believing. Christ justified His people, and God gives faith. God gives a new heart. God gives faith. And when God gives faith, He causes His people to be willing to receive Christ, who's already justified them over 2,000 years ago at Calvary. That's what true faith is. That other faith never justified anybody. There are as many vain thoughts and vain ways as there are vain sinners. But at the heart of every one of them is this: self. This is what I thought. This is what I thought. This is what I did. This is what I think. It don't matter a hill of beans what you think. It does not matter. Self-salvation, self-righteousness, self-sanctification will just land you in hell. God commands you and me, forsake our thoughts and our ways. Whatever the way the sinner's thought of, God says, forsake it. Forsake it. Here's why, verse 8. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord God. I'm going to show you God's ways. Turn to Luke 10. I'm going to show you God's ways. And let's see if your way, you just be honest, sitting right where you sit. Tell me if your way is God's way. God's way is to choose whom He will and pass by whom He will. That's God's way. That's God's way. Choose whom He will and pass by whom He will. To hide these things from the wise and prudent and to reveal them unto babes. To hide these things. To hide them from the arrogant, haughty, self-righteous, wise and prudent man and to reveal them to nobodies. That's God's way. Man to say, that ain't my way. Well, here's God. Let's hear what God says. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus, who's God, who is the Savior, who's the Lord, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. God's way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son. Look at John 10. John chapter 10. Is this God's way? John 10 verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Look down at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again. Oh, this is Jesus talking. This is the Lord Jesus. This is God talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the way, he said. I'm the way. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. You know what he just said? He said, not one of my sheep have ever perished in their sins. Not one of them. They've never heard the stranger. Not a one of them. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And look what he said here, verse 26. Some men fussing and fighting and saying, you making us where we don't believe. We don't know who you are. Tell us plainly. And he said, verse 26, you believe not because you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. You believe not because you're not my sheep. You see, Christ is the way. And Christ comes and calls His sheep. And Christ saves His sheep. And Christ redeems His sheep. And Christ brings His sheep home. And not one of His sheep will ever be lost. A man can be sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Brother Eric read that scripture in Romans 10. I bear them record. They have the zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Going about to establish their own righteousness, but they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. Christ Himself, Christ, God's Son, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Oh, wouldn't it be something if God just let you see you're going to die this afternoon? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I bet you everybody pay attention to what I'm saying right now. How about it? I bet you'd be hanging on every word. Sinner, is this your way? Is this your way that He sent Christ and Christ is the righteousness God demands? Christ is the righteousness that fulfilled the whole law so that there's not one dot and not one T to cross on the whole law of God. It's all accomplished and it's all done. And Christ is the one who did it. Christ is the one who will be glorified for doing it. Christ is the one and He fulfilled it for a particular people that God gave Him. He satisfied justice for them. He satisfied justice for them. He purged our sin. He accomplished eternal redemption for us, Scripture said. That's somebody. Isn't it somebody? He didn't just do this for everybody. He did it for somebody. He did it for somebody. Is that your way? That's what the gospel says. That's what the book says. That's what God says. If it's not your way, forsake your way. Turn to Titus 3. I'll show you God's way. Here's God's way. Titus 3. Right before the book of Hebrews. Titus 3. God's way of salvation is to then come to His child and regenerate His child. You know what regenerate is? That means to re-give life. That means to give life where there is no life. To regenerate. You know what a generator is, don't you? Electricity goes out, you pull the cord, and lights come on. God, the Holy Spirit, enters in. He gives life. When He does, lights come on. Regeneration. Regenerate, because we're dead otherwise. This is God's way to do this through the gospel by God the Holy Spirit. Not by the sinner giving himself life. Not by the sinner doing it. If he did, the sinner would boast he did it. Look here now, Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We hated God and we hated each other. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Is that how you were saved? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God came and gave us life and made us new, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That means Christ said, that's one of mine. I redeemed him. I paid his sin debt. I put away his sin. Holy Spirit, go forth and give him life. He shed this on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And He said, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That being justified by His grace, because Christ had already justified us by His grace, already accomplished it, that we should be made heirs, that we must be made heirs, that the Spirit must come forth and give us life, that we may see we've been made the sons of God by what He did. That's how we were made to see Him and to rejoice in Him. This is God's way. Sinners, is this your way? Look at Isaiah 57. Here's God's way. Is this your way? These are your thoughts about God and how He saves? God's way is to teach His child in that new heart that He's given that all we are is sin. You see, your acts that you do, your sinful acts, yeah, that's sin. Your acts are sin. But those acts are flowing from a will. They're flowing from a desire. They're flowing from an inward affection. That's where they're flowing from. And that's the fountain. And that's your heart. That's your nature. The center of your will and your affection. That's where they're flowing from. And you can't stop that. Be honest. Can you stop sinning? Can you? Is there ever been a moment in time when you could stop sinning? When you fall asleep at night and your body is at rest, you're dreaming the most vulgar dreams you can dream. And don't even want to. You just do it. You sin in your sleep. Because you know why? Our very being, the nature we got from Adam is sin. That's what it is, sin. Sin. God makes you know that in your heart so that you loathe yourself. You hate yourself. You hate what you are in your flesh. You hate what you are. But the world tells me to feel good about myself because the world wants you to go to hell with them. Because Satan controls the world. The prince of the power of the air has the word. That's who's preaching on the media and in the fashion and in the trends and on the radio and in every capacity you can hear anywhere, anytime, all the time. You think that's the norm? He makes you loathe yourself so much that you want to depart from your sin. You want to be with Him. You want to be like Him. You don't want to be how you are in your flesh. And He teaches you this in His heart, in the heart of His child. Here's what He teaches you. Isaiah 57:10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Look at this now. You're wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet, saidest thou not. You have never said, there's no hope. Have you ever said there's no hope for me and mean it? I have no hope before God. I have no hope before God. Have you ever said that and mean it? Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. That's why you didn't cry out and say there's no hope. You found the life of your hand. He says, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied? And hast not remembered me, nor laid it to your heart. Who have you been afraid of? Who have you been fearful of? Nobody. Nobody. You ever been afraid that you've been lying to God? Have you? If God convinces you you're lying to God, it will scare you to death. It'll scare you to Christ. I guarantee you that. Have you been there? You've been there to where you say, I got no hope. And God shows you you're a liar to God, to His face. Look here. Have I not held my peace even of old? And thou fearest me not. You don't fear me, God said. Now look at verse 12. I will declare your righteousness. Here's your righteousness and your works. They shall not profit thee. They shall not profit you. Sinner, is this your way? Chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, made to know all you are is sin and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Is this your way? Have you been made to confess that God's way is not your way? That's where we got to be brought first. We got to be brought to see that God's way is not my way. It's not the way I thought God is. That's not everything I ever thought about me and God's been wrong. Have you been brought there? That's when you confess your sin. Not till then. That's what confessing sin is. You've not been grieved. You've not been brought to say there's no hope for me. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If not, you found the life of your own hand. And God says your righteousness and your works will not profit you. He says, let you forsake your wicked way and your wicked thoughts, your unrighteous ways and your unrighteous thoughts. Here's the third thing. There's something else. It doesn't end there. God commands there's one we got to run to. Look here in verse 7. Verse 7, Isaiah 55, 7. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now note that the Lord spoken of here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one spoken of back up in verse 4. He said, I gave him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And then he turns around and he calls him here, our God. That's who he is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, the witness, the leader, the commander. You see, it's not enough for you to forsake your sins. It's not enough for you to forsake your vain thoughts and your vain way. That's not enough. It's not enough for you to just say, okay, I've sinned, I'm wrong. That's not enough. Not enough. That's stopping short. True conversion, true repentance, true faith, it's not changing doctrine. It's not changing opinions. It's not changing your view. That's not true conversion. That's not true repentance and faith. It's changing gods. That's true repentance. It's changing gods. Changing gods. There have been a lot of folks who forsook themselves, but never came to the Lord. A lot of folks hate what they are. A lot of folks just have a bad attitude. This is not just having a bad attitude. This is coming to God. Coming to God. Forsaking your former vain thoughts and your former way and returning to the Lord. And look here. He says, and return unto the Lord. If you go return unto the Lord, that means you've been there before. That means you've been there before. What's that mean? You can't return to somebody unless you were there previously. The gospel is called the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That means to be conciliated again. Reconciliated. Reconciliation. Why? When were we previously with the Lord? Well, all those who by God's effectual grace shall return unto the Lord. All those who shall seek the Lord while He's near and shall call upon Him while He may be found, they were all chosen of God and put in Christ before the foundation of the world. Every one of them are. Read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3 through verse 6. Everyone, blessed God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Before the world was made, God already determined the end from the beginning. Already. And this is so of everybody that will come to Him. So when they were brought to come to Him, they're returning to Him. Well, how do we get separated from Him? In the first man, in the garden, Adam sinned and we left God. We parted from God. But because Christ, the last Adam's come and put away the sin of His people and regenerated us and brought this news and given us, redeemed us and brought this news and regenerated us, and now He's brought us to willingly return to God. God will receive us better than what we were in Adam, because Christ is God. Eternal. And He's accomplished eternal redemption. We can never be lost again, brethren. Never be lost again. Sinner, has God brought you to admit that your very nature is sin? That your thoughts are sin? And then flee to Christ. Somebody sitting here might, because what I'm telling you now, this is not just preaching the doctrine of depravity to you. I'm telling you about what you are, about your depravity. This is what you are, and this is what I am. This is what we got to be saved from us, brethren. We're less than a worm before God. A worm's got more credibility with God than me and you do. We got to be saved from ourselves. Do you know what grace is? You ever said amazing grace? How sweet the sound. You know what amazing grace is? Amazing grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. That's what amazing grace is. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. Well, if you don't deserve it, there's nothing in you to merit it, then God's got the right to do with you what He will. If He wants to give you grace, He can give it to you. But if He don't, He don't have to. You don't owe Him nothing. He don't owe you nothing, I mean. So grace, all of grace. Salvation is of grace. And if it's of works, it's no more of grace. It can't be both. It can't be partly by you and partly by God. When James said a man's justified by works, he's not talking about legally before God having his sin put away. He's talking about, you profess to believe God? The only way you're going to justify that profession is because God's people, God's true people, they're going to do good works because they're born of the Spirit of God. That's what James means. Paul said Abraham was justified by faith, through faith. He believed on the Lord who justified him. 430 years before the law was given at Mount Sinai. That would mark off 99.9% of modern religion today who try to come to God by their vain thoughts and their vain way. He didn't have the law of Moses. And God received him. That's being justified through the faith of Christ laid hold of by the gift of faith God gives. But you say, I'm such a sinner, I can't come to Him. I'm such a sinner, God won't receive me. You are such a sinner that God doesn't have to receive you. But listen to this. Those are your thoughts. Those are your ways. You know why you're slow to believe God will forgive you of your sin? Because by nature, you're slow to forgive others. You know, I was slow to believe God will shed abundant mercy upon us and abundantly pardon us, because by nature, anybody that transgresses against us, we won't do that to them. Have you discovered what a short fuse everybody has now? If you just inch out in front of somebody. There was a lady walking her Labrador Retriever down my street the other day, and I went to back out of my driveway and just about backed over. I didn't see her. And I was backing. My driveway's not that short. I mean, she saw me coming back, and I almost backed over. And I thought she was going to come in the car and give me a whipping. I'm sitting in my own driveway, backing out. This is a big vehicle. I mean, you know, have some common sense. I might not see you. But you just do one little thing. You stay at a red light 2 minutes longer when it turns green, or 2 seconds longer than when it turns green, and boy, they're on the horn. And you get so mad when they do it and drive down a road 100 yards and you do the same thing to somebody else. Isn't it true? God don't owe us nothing. Nothing. See, our ways and our thoughts are, if somebody crosses us, I'm not forgiving you. You want mercy from me? You should have treated me better, Buster. But look, read this verse again. Verse 7. Return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You mean God will abundantly pardon a sinner that is so bad as what you describe, preacher? Yeah, that's what he said. Micah 7:18 said, who's a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? The remnant of his people. The remnant. The remnant. Among all the people, he passes by the remnant of his inheritance. Of his inheritance. Of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. But now see, you need to understand something. It's not that God's sitting here wringing his hands going, oh, please let me save you. Please let me save you. That's not it. He's saying, you seek the Lord now. Right now, while he's passing by, you call on him now while he's near. And see, what he's doing through this message is, while one man's sitting there saying, I think that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Tell a dead man to seek God. Your gospel contradicts itself. Another man sitting over here, and God's speaking that word into his heart effectually, and he's seeking God. Right there where he sits in his heart, he's seeking God. He's trying to come to God in his heart right now. He's left all and coming to God in his heart right now. Because that's how God saved. He said, go tell these dry bones, oh, hear ye dry bones. Live, you dry bones. And pray to God that He'll give the Spirit and make them live. That's right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One last thing. Notice here in verse 7, He says, the Lord will have mercy, for He will abundantly pardon. It means He'll multiply pardon. One, He'll provide pardon upon pardon upon pardon. You know, we need continual pardon because we're continual criminals. We need continual pardon. I can prove that. You know how I can prove that? Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. If we didn't need continual pardon, He wouldn't be continually making intercession for us. But two, it means this. He'll pardon the worst of the worst, the greatest sinner, the chief of sinners. He'll pardon the worst of the worst. Truth is, the greater the sinner, the sweeter the mercy. The greater the sinner, the sweeter the mercy. And the greater the pardon, the closer to the feet of Christ. I could show you a bunch of examples. Let me show you one. Luke 7. We'll end with this. Luke 7. There was a man who made this, supper. And the Lord went to his house to eat. Luke 7. And while he was in this house, at this man named Simon, here comes this lady. Well, she wasn't a lady. She was a harlot. And this woman comes in, and she breaks open an alabaster box of ointment and begins to... She stood behind the Lord at his feet, and she broke open this alabaster box of ointment. A full year's wages she had to save up to buy this box of ointment. And she broke the whole thing on Christ's feet and began to cry on his feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And this Pharisee, this self-thinking, self-made, self-righteous man, who had his own thoughts and his own way all figured out about God. And he looked at God and looked at this harlot and said in his own heart, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, because she's a sinner. What he was saying was, I wouldn't let a harlot like that anywhere near me. I'm so holy. That's what he was saying. In Luke 7:44, Christ said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, many, are forgiven. For she loved much. She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, he's not saying she's forgiven because she loved me so much. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you see how much she loved me? You see what she love she's showing to me? The reason is because I've forgiven her a whole lot of sins. I've forgiven her much. That's why she's showing this kind of love to me. And he said, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. You see, the greater you, greater sinner you are, the greater mercy will be, the sweeter mercy will be to you. The lower at Christ's feet you'll be, and the more you'll be thankful that God has forgiven you. But if you're some perfect Pharisee, so self-righteous that you're whole and you don't need God to save you, well then God won't save you. He just won't. And one day you're going to cry out for Him to save you. And He won't save you. You don't want Him now? He said, I'm not going to let you have me then. This is God. He's not a beggar. He's not this little poor pitiful Jesus. Won't you to pretty please let Him save you? If He won't save you, He'll save you. But He tells you, you got a responsibility to seek Him. He's going to have you ask Him. You're going to come bowing down and asking Him. I guarantee you that. So here's what I pray He'll give you grace to do. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Number two, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You're the wicked. You're the unrighteous. So am I. We've got to forsake our way and our thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. The only way of salvation is Christ the Lord. And God says He'll have mercy on him. And to our God, for He'll abundantly pardon him. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we hated this gospel. We hated it. We hated You. We hated one another. We thought we were holy. We thought we were righteous. We thought we knew who You were. We thought we knew how You saved. And we was worshiping a God of our imagination. And that God was us. Lord, thank You for cutting down our idol. Thank You for making us see we're just unrighteous and wicked. Thank You for making us have a need. And thank You for showing us that You sent forth Your only Son who fulfilled that need perfectly, who provided Your people a righteousness we could not provide ourselves. Thank You, Lord, that You revealed this in our heart. Thank You, Lord, that You made us to see ourselves as wicked, as unrighteous, and to see Christ as altogether the righteousness of God. Lord, we pray You'll make one of Your lost sheep see it today. And Lord, we know whether it's blessed to a savor of life unto life, or whether it becomes a savor of death unto death, it'll still be a savor of You in Christ. Oh, Lord, who's sufficient for these things? We ask You to glorify Your holy name, whether it be in mercy or justice, and do it for Christ's sake and His honor.
How we do thank you, Lord, for your only begotten Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right, Eric.